This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
If you're the church-going type, you probably get up Sunday morning, put on your Sunday best, and head down to your local congregation where you get to hear a sermon and participate in that worship service. If throughout the week you have a crisis of faith or just any other counseling that you might need, you might call your pastor and make an appointment and talk with your pastor about what's going on in your life. How does that work for those who are serving in our nation's military? Where do they go for spiritual care? That's what we'll be focusing on today's broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. I'm your host, Pastor Evan Gigline. You are listening to Once for All. I'm the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church right here in Rogue River. And we want to hear from you if you want to chime in on today's topic with comments or questions. You can call in toll free no matter where you're listening. The number is 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-513-2484. You can also send me an email, which I'll read live on the air. Email address is deliveredonceforall@gmail.com, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. My guest to talk about ministry to our armed forces is Chaplain Craig Mueller. He's director of ministry to the armed forces for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Chaplain Mueller, thank you so much for taking the time and coming on the program today.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Thank you so much for this opportunity, and it's great talking to you.
In your opinion, do you think that those who are serving in our military, that it's an often overlooked area of ministry that we oftentimes don't consider?
I think so. I mean, our churches have done a good job, I think, especially this last, when we're in heavy conflict, it comes to the forefront in some respects. It's churches and people start realizing that, you know, they've got a lot of men and women in harm's way, and where do they go for their spiritual care, you know, spiritual fitness, if we use the military term. And so I think it is an overlooked, because I think once, other than probably the mom and dad and their home congregation, when their son or daughter, you know, whether they enlist or go to the officer candidate school or an academy or join the military in one way or another, you know, that's they're gone. It's like the same age as college kids, and it's important to know that when they do go, there are chaplains who are serving them and are available to them to receive their word and sacrament ministry, and also to be cared for pastorally if they have any needs that they need to talk to a chaplain about.
In 2007, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod launched something called Operation Barnabas. Tell us a little bit about Operation Barnabas, and tell us the conversation leading up to its creation and the specific need that it's filling.
Absolutely. Operation Barnabas, as you mentioned, was in 2007 at the Synodical Convention. It came out mostly to begin with. The work behind it was because a lot of our reserve chaplains were being mobilized, because 2007, as you remember, was probably the beginning or the probably the beginning of the surge in Iraq again, where we really mobilized and sent a lot of reserve, a lot of forces back into Iraq. And so the result was that a lot of our reserve chaplains were being mobilized, which then meant that the congregations were without a pastor, while their pastor went forward with their troops. Could have been a deployment from 9 months to 14 months. And so the people that started this conversation were thinking, well, how do we take care of the congregations? Obviously, in the congregational setting, you may have retired pastors or circuit counselors or somebody around that can, you know, fill the pulpit supply. Their life goes on, even though their pastor is deployed, but the pastor's family is still there. And who's going to take care of the family of the pastor? He's deployed. He's with his men and women. It was really kind of a eye-opening experience for our church in the sense that they're going through the same thing all military people go, because they are military officers as well as chaplains, so they have the same stresses and strains of deployments, separations, their families. This Operation Barnabas came about to be more intentional in training and helping congregations to work and understand, not only with war, it started off with the active duty military, their pastors who were chaplains, but now has it expanded to all military-connected people, because our congregations are clearly set in the middle of communities, and every community is going to have someone who is connected to a military person some way, shape, or fashion, whether it was retired, a veteran. You know, we're losing World War II veterans very quickly because of the age, but we have a lot of Korean, Vietnam, and most who served in the Cold War veterans who are in our communities. And so Missouri Synod just got Operation Barnabas kind of as an intentional network of care to reach out to all these military-connected people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and also with acts of mercy, any way they can help them through their deployments, their reunions, you know, whatever kind of situations they face.
In what ways does Operation Barnabas care for the reserve chaplains and their families and their congregations?
Well, what Operation Barnabas does is, for them, is specifically gives them some ideas and explains the culture. What I mean by that is, for a reserve unit, it's different than active duty. Active duty unit usually have the base or station or installation there. It has a lot of support networks built into it with the spouses groups, the, you know, the base just rallies around them. But if they're a reservist, they could be the only guy or gal in that whole town that happens to be attached to that unit that deploys. So Operation Barnabas looks for those people, intentionally seeks them out, and wonders, how can we help you? You know, if you're a mother and got small children, can we give you a date night so you can go out with your girlfriends? Can we do the lawn for you? Can we shovel the snow for you? Can we do shopping for you? Do you just need a break? Do you need, you know, help with child care? The list is endless on what a congregation can do. And so that's what Operation Barnabas did for the chaplains when they deployed and their families, is basically wrap their arms around them and say, we're not going to kick you out of the parsonage or your church or your house if they don't have a parsonage. We understand that this is a vocation that he has called to serve, and it's part of his ministry, and we're here to support you. So I guess the word Barnabas obviously comes from son of encouragement. So I think that's kind of what it is. They encourage the families back home, support them wherever they can, and pray for them. And really, the sky's the limit of what, you know, they can do to help. It's for the needs of the person that they're in their area.
How does Operation Barnabas get boots on the ground, so to speak, if you'll pardon the pun, to these who... wives of reserve chaplains who maybe don't feel quite the same connection with the congregation when their husbands are off for perhaps a year or so. How do you actually get people into the area, or do you mobilize within the local congregation?
And most of it is mobilized within the congregation, and what we do, we try to do from our office is we try to, especially, it's a lot of it is the planning, because most of these deployments, the chaplain and his family will know, sometimes almost 8 months before, sometimes it will be shorter notice. But then we can come in from my office, either myself, my assistant, Chaplain Hokana, who's a retired Army chaplain, and we also have another retired Army chaplain who is the project manager of Operation Barnabas, Gary Danielson, and we would go to the congregation and basically spend some time with them, answering any questions they may have, how we can support, you know, so basically take them through a pre-deployment brief like we would do for our soldiers as they deployed, or our sailors, airmen, Marines, or Coast Guards. And we always try to do pre-deployment brief to remind them of what you need to get ready for emotionally, physically. There's all kinds of things just being in this world you have to worry about, you know, bills, who's going to pay this, if something breaks, who do you call, attorneys, you know, if this happens, that happens. So a pre-deployment brief like that with a checklist will help the congregation and the family walk through that together, you know, for contingency plans of what happens when this happens, or how can we support. So that's really the boots on the ground, is before deployment, And then during deployment, we, you know, it's usually the congregations, and again, I'm very proud of all of our churches. There's always people that have rallied around with the love of Jesus and, you know, just give super support and love to their to the wives and the families back home while their husbands are deployed for chaplains. And so we've never had an issue. The other critical part is then to fast forward is that when they come home, we call it reintegration. And again, we do that for all of our troops to help them adjust from being deployed and living in a deployed combat area for some of them. And then coming back into your home life, there's so many stages and so many things that you need to be aware of. So we offer training on that as well. So the congregation can just understand the culture. And again, most congregations have veterans in them, so a lot of them can understand and explain it, and then they've lived it in their own life, whether they're Vietnam or Korean or whatever service branch they were in. A lot of them can be great resources because they live and they can help rally around the pastor's wife who's going through this for the first time. And so the reintegration is critical. And what we have done in the past with Operation Barnabas is we have offered working with the congregation if they need funding to help provide pulpit supply for maybe 4 or 5 Sundays after the pastor returns from his military duty, because he's got to reintegrate with his family, and that's so important. You can't just, you know, just jump right back into the pastoral ministry, so to speak, and preaching every Sunday, and, you know, members will want to see their pastor. They're excited to have their pastor back. So we try to help them do a slow reintegration back with their congregation and the pastor. So, you know, it can be 4 to 5 weeks, and there's no time limit. But, and it's never going to be the same in some ways. You know, you missed a lot of anniversaries, dates that you can't get back. But with the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we get through it. And I think it's my experience now, I've been in this position for 4 years, retired myself from the Navy after 24 years, is that it's such a blessing when you see how people pull together. It's an honorable vocation that needs to be done. It's really mission work of bringing Christ to young men and women who will never probably darken the door of a church, usually of a congregation, or if they did, then I think statistics show us that most of our membership disappears after between 18 and 25, whether they go off to college or join the military, whatever that age group does. But sending your pastor out to be a chaplain is an extension of that congregation's outreach ministry, and that's so important for them and all of us to understand as a synod, as a church, we're working together to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are serving the military. And so a congregation is sacrificing a lot by letting their pastor do this for, you know, not just the 2 weeks a year, you know, one summer a year and then the weekends once in a while, but to go on a deployment like that is a huge sacrifice for the congregation. But hopefully they all see, I believe with all my heart, that it's a united effort in our mission field to bring Christ to these young men and women and to be there where they need it most.
It's probably a good time to take a break, and we'll learn more about Operation Barnabas after the break. But I have to say, so far, I think that's so wonderful and important what Operation Barnabas does because of the great sacrifice that the reserve chaplains have to make, particularly spending an entire year away from their families and congregations as they're called up into active duty and deployed. And so thank you for the great work that you do. We're going to learn more about Operation Barnabas right after this break. Stay tuned. You're listening to Once for All.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
With SRN News, I'm Keith Peters in Washington. Many of the primary races being held today have been decided. A wealthy former state lawmaker defeated 2 congressmen Tuesday in Indiana's Republican Senate primary. Republican Mike Braun advances to a November matchup with Democrat Joe Donnelly. Another Indiana contest was less contentious. Greg Pence won the primary for the congressional seat his younger brother, Vice President Mike Pence, once held. Greg Pence is a Marine veteran and owner of 2 antique malls. Next state over, Ohio Attorney General Mike DeWine has won the Republican primary for governor, sending one of the state's best-known politicians into the fall contest to succeed term-limited Republican Governor John Kasich. On the Democratic side, Obama-era aide Richard Cordray defeated former Cleveland Mayor Dennis Kucinich. And on Wall Street, the Dow by 3 points, the NASDAQ rose by 2. This is SRN News.
Today's Takedown Minute comes to us from Dr. Robert Price. In his inaugural address as president of Concordia Theological Seminary, he said, "The struggle and the suffering to achieve concordia, or oneness in doctrine, is always worth it. For unity in the pure doctrine of the gospel is not only a basis for all preaching and teaching and evangelism and love and work in the church, as our Lutheran reformers never tired of stressing, it is also an end in itself, the highest worship and service of God, the noblest hallowing of His name." How is God's name hallowed? Luther asks in our small catechism. And the answer, when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we as children of God also lead a holy life according to it. That was Dr. Robert Price for today's Takedown Minute.
Welcome back to Once for All. We're talking with Chaplain Craig Mueller. He's Director of LCMS, Ministry of the Armed Forces, and he's talking about a program generated in 2007 called Operation Barnabas. We heard in the first segment about the great work that is done by Operation Barnabas to assist reserve chaplains with their families and their congregations. But there's more that Operation Barnabas does. Chaplain Mueller, tell us about how Operation Barnabas assists congregations and reaching out to those military-connected people in their own communities.
Thank you for asking. It's really important that Operation Barnabas has really become a great opportunity for our congregations to for an intense to have veterans that are connected there and are unchurched. So Operation Barnabas does two things. One, we want to, again, hold it up in our congregations that serving the military, as we have said with our two understandings of the two realms, the two kingdoms, is an honorable vocation, as in Luther, when he wrote, you know, the famous pamphlet of Soldiers Too Can Be Saved, kind of set the precedent that we understand that it is an honorable vocation for someone to answer the call and serve their neighbor in the military, the profession of arms. And some of our, some churches or religious organizations don't accept that or respect that, and so sometimes veterans don't feel appreciated. You know, of course, the worst time in our history probably was the Vietnam era kind of response that our veterans got when they returned from doing their duty. So one of the things Operation Barnabas does is just appreciates and encourages congregations to just recognize members of their own congregation who are veterans. Again, we're not saying anything special other than just recognizing that that was an honorable profession, and we thank you for your service that you sacrificed so much. And when they understand how much was sacrificed by the family members, too, and those who are connected. And then the second part is the actual intentional outreach, because there are a lot of veterans, as we've seen in the news. And I want to be careful, too. I agree with our new Secretary of Defense, Jim Mattis, who once said that we've got to be careful. We don't want to say all veterans are broken, you know, that we all don't have post-traumatic stress or, you know, diagnosed with something. But yes, there are challenges, and there are those who do have some struggling issues. So Operation Barnabas really is to reach out with the love of God in Christ Jesus to those who are unchurched veterans and intentionally letting them know that we respect what they did, we understand their service, and we are here to help them. If they need help getting to the plugged into the VA, the Veterans Administration, we teach and train our congregations how to reach out into the VA representatives or any other veteran service organization, from American Legion to the Veteran Foreign War. There's all kinds of help out there for our veterans, but sometimes they just don't know how to get there. So Operation Barnabas is really trying to be used as an outreach program. In fact, we're building a module now that should be hopefully hitting the streets not too far from now with the Synod's evangelism, or I guess it's called revitalization now, with the Everyone His Witness, that new program. Mm-hmm. We're trying to put a module in there with helping congregations to minister to veterans. And again, it's not because they're broken or anything, but it is a cultural setting. And I'll give you an example. When I a friend of mine has a inner city church here in St. Louis, Missouri, where I live, and he invited me to come down. He was just starting a feeding for homeless people in his neighborhood, so they're opening up their church, and asked me to come down. And I said, oh, I'd love to come down. So I came down about a half hour early, got there early, and put on my Navy retired ball cap. And I sat at a table, And sure enough, as soon as the doors opened, within 20 minutes, I had about 10 to 15 homeless veterans gathered around me only because I had the hat on. Because a veteran to veteran, there is that bond of understanding the culture. Next thing you know, we're talking about what ships they served on, what did they do in the Navy or the Army. And so then doors open for, obviously, for the gospel, for me to share and to see where they are in their life, what they needed. So that's kind of a long, short sea story, as we would say, from the Navy. But that's what Operation Barnabas can do, is just help congregations see the potential just in their own neighborhoods of veterans who are unchurched, who may be suffering from guilt. And there are those out there who do have some post-traumatic stress or reintegration issues. They're doing self-medicating. As we know, suicide is really high with veterans. About 20 a day kill themselves as veterans. And most of them are ages 50 and above. So it's not the young folks coming back. These are people who have served longer ago, maybe the Vietnam or Korean. So I've talked a long time here, but I just want to say I'm so excited about the opportunity that this just brings an intentional outreach to the gospel of Jesus Christ to our veterans, because it reminds them that they are cared for, they are loved, and we understand.
What's one piece of advice or maybe one idea you could share over the radio for those listening, whether they be in Lutheran churches or not, just Christians of other churches listening? What's one thing that can be done or one idea to share that might make someone more aware and be more concerned about those military-connected people in our communities?
I think the one thing that can be done is really just making connections intentionally in your community, and that can be done by going to the Memorial Day services, volunteering to help the American Legion or VFW or whatever veteran service organizations. Those organizations are always looking for spiritual help too. They even have chaplains that they try to find. They're always looking for chaplains. So I think the one thing that a congregation, any community could do is just intentionally meet with someone in their community leadership who works with veterans, and that will start the ball rolling, because then they will just start connecting with people, and they will know people who need help, or they will know resources that maybe the congregation didn't even know existed that they could do. And I guess I don't know if that answers your question, but I think that's a big part of it, is just being engaged with your veterans in your community. And you'll be surprised how many doors opened just because you showed care. You know, you didn't. It wasn't just thanks for your service and move on. You really want them to tell their story, to tell their narrative, to ask them, you know, what did you do? What was your job? You know, it must have been hard. You know, what, were you married? You separated from your family. I mean, that's their story. Those were some tough times, and it really starts a relationship with them, and that just opens all kinds of doors for you.
Another thing that Operation Barnabas does is to serve as a resource for other organizations that are providing care to military-connected people. Tell us about that work of Operation Barnabas.
We have a lot of different things, that relationships with other organizations. Even internally, we work with Lutheran Women's Missionary League and the Lutheran Hour. They've written prayer booklets that we've partnered with to help get to family members who have someone deployed, devotional books. And then we do work with veteran organizations, some of those which I just mentioned before. But at our level up here, we work with all kinds of, like, there's I'm having a brain block, the NCMAF, which is the National Council for All Endorsers. And so we also work with the Military Capital Association. And we work with the headquarters of all these other reserve organizations, like Military Officers Association. So anyway, well, we can plug our finger into letting them know, hey, we're here too. We can bring something as you care for your veterans. It's fine for the mental health, the physical, all important stuff. But as far as I know, we're the only ones who can openly and intentionally say that we are bringing Christ into this organization to help you, you know, with, they would call it spiritual fitness, but we know what that means.
Yeah.
Bring them law gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, to help them.
Talk a little bit about the importance of military chaplains. Suppose someone came along and said that they wanted to see that all chaplains were out of the military. How would you make the case to that person that we need military chaplains, that it's an essential role within our armed forces?
Well, thank you for asking that. We get that asked a lot. There are a lot of people, there's a couple of organizations, the humanist atheist organizations are constantly trying to make that happen, that there are no chaplains. And that's a very good point. And my immediate answer is just the place where we live in the United States of America, it's a First Amendment, it's a free exercise issue. And that's why I think our country does it so beautifully. It's almost a Lutheran in the sense that it gets the two realms. When they say no establishment, they're really saying keeping the two realms apart. So the Department of Defense does not say this is what you have to believe. They ask the churches in America to send us your pastors, priests, rabbis, whatever, and to serve the religious rights of our people who are in military uniform. And that's really what it is. So we answer the call and say we want to send pastors to provide word and sacrament ministry, good law gospel preaching to our men and women who are serving in the military. They should have the right to be able to attend and go to a chapel service where the chaplain, you know, is going to preach what they believe and to, according to their conscience. It's really a free exercise, would be the legal argument for chaplaincy, and that's where we've won cases up to the Supreme Court showing why we can have chaplains in the military. It's because to have access for our military people that they would not normally have access to if they're on a ship or deployed into an austere situation. They're not going to be able to go to any church in town or find any kind of help. So that's why again, because they don't do the requirements, one of my other jobs is to recruit pastors to be chaplains because we certainly could use more. And that, I know it is a daunting task. It's a lot of work. But if it's not us, then who's going to go? Because the military doesn't care what brand you are, to use that phrase, what religion you are. They just need 30 chaplains, so they're going to try to find 30 chaplains. So if I could, as a Missouri Senate guy or whatever, could send 30 good qualified chaplains, they could take them. Because they can't discriminate based on, you know, what religion you are. So what I'm trying to say is the door is open for more good chaplains because we do need men who will preach the law and gospel, this truth and purity, and administer the sacraments rightly, even in that difficult, pluralistic environment.
What challenges are there, spiritual and otherwise, that are facing our servicemen and women who are serving active duty?
I think for our service members, probably there's the whole gamut, but I think from that age group, is when they join, it's separation, their first deployment, it's a whole new culture, so they are literally, you know, away from family, what they grew up with, and placed into this unique culture, which has its own ethos, if you will. So the biggest challenges for them is to stay connected in their faith. And that's one thing that is so important for moms and dads who are listening right now. Keep in touch with your kids who join the military because it is a culture where they meet people from all different walks of life. And we know the devil works everywhere, but it also works in the military. There's all kinds of temptations. So the challenge for them probably is to stay connected to their church, to find a good church or pastor or chaplain and a good devotional life to stay strong in their spiritual life. It's no different. I do when I talk to, I don't know if you know, Chaplain Marcus Zill, Pastor Marcus Zill, the campus counterpart for me, he has the same age group. And I'm sure it's the same challenges when we talk that he has when they go away from Hamley. The challenges is to keep them connected to see the importance of their spiritual faith and keeping connected with their word and sacrament and their personal devotions. And then because they will run into people with all kinds of different beliefs, and they live in a system that's very hierarchical. You know, since they go to boot camp, I tell them what to do. We'll get a little bit after boot camp, they get a little bit more freedom, and that's when, you know, all those temptations will come their way. So I don't know if that answers your question or not, but I think that's probably the biggest thing, because you're really talking the average age that your chaplain will be dealing with is 18 to 25-year-olds. So you can imagine that the whole gamut of issues from relationships broken and found, marriages, first-time parents, financial, you know, vocational, what do I want to do if I get out, how do I survive it? So you can just imagine that age group, you know, going into this, and they're still maturing and finding their way in life of what they want to do. So really the sky is the limit of the opportunities that chaplain will have when someone will walk into my office to just talk about hey, I'm going to get out. I don't know what to do. You know, do I go to college? Do I get a job? And then you're sitting there talking to them because they know you. You're their chaplain. You've been deployed with them for 6 months. You've been running with them. You've been taking fire with them. You've been hiding in the bunker with them. They see you in a relationship that all of a sudden they'll come to you with anything, and then you have the opportunity then to really help them in their spiritual life and bring the gospel of Christ to them.
From the pastor's perspective, what are some of the differences between ministry in a congregation and ministry as a military chaplain?
That's a very good question as well. There's so many different jobs or positions in the military, so some will be more similar to, you know, the parish pastor, you know, if you just trying to stereotype, but we kind of understand what that is. So if you have a chapel, you could be assigned to a chapel. That very much is like a parish ministry, except for, again, your congregation is probably going to be younger, but nowadays a lot of veterans keep coming back onto base to go to chapel. So you could have the whole age for your chapel as well. I would say overall, though, a majority of the difference is it's a lot of one-on-one, small group mission work. When you have your Lutheran service, you'll find all the Lutherans in your battalion or on your ship, or you know, and it can range from 5 to 50, depending on what group it is or where it is. So it's not a big group all the time. Most of it for a pastor or a chaplain is one-on-one. We call it deck plate. You're literally just working with them, living with them, running with them, PT, physical training with them. And so it's all about relationships, and you get these different opportunities. So word and sacrament, in far as the parish of a military chaplain, does decrease a lot in the sense of having the divine service. You always provide the divine service. We always do that, and we encourage that as often as possible. But in reality, there are only maybe 3 in your whole battalion of 1,000 Marines who are Lutheran Missouri Synod, or Lutheran or any Lutheran. And so most of it will be a service of the Word and an opportunity to let them hear good preaching of law gospel for the first time. And I want to emphasize that, too. Such a blessing that the way our parish prepare our men to preach law gospel to, when you hear other faith and not to diss them, it's just that we have more training in them. And I think to hear a good sermon, even these young kids are glad to hear something good and solid. It's just amazing how receptive and reactive they are to it, because, you know, they're in some arduous situations. So they're looking for a lifeline, and we have that lifeline. So it's a long way of answering your question again, but I think the biggest thing is you're probably doing a lot more relationship counseling issues rather than mostly centered around the chapel centric. Does that help?
Absolutely. Well said. What protections does the military offer chaplains from being forced into a religious practice they would not agree with, so they wouldn't have to participate in a worship service with those which they don't also agree doctrinally with?
Yeah, we get that a lot, and I'm glad you asked that, because it's important to point out that right now, by all law and policy from the Department of Defense as well as Congress, as passed what's called the National Defense Authorization Act, which is the law for the military, basically it's a big piece of legislation, but in there also they put in there to protect the conscience of chaplains, that they can and cannot be asked to do anything against their conscience or the religious organization, which would be our enforcing agent or their faith group. So we are protected by policy and the law that we cannot be forced to do anything that would violate our conscience or go against our ordination vows. With that said, of course, we know it's just no different than your parish pastor faces. There's always those who will try to get you to compromise or do this. But the bottom line is that we are protected, so we can be free to be faithful. And we know that's always under attack, so we keep watching that very closely. It's another big job of what I do here. I meet with Department of Defense officials once a year and stay in contact with them just to make sure our chaplains are protected. Because once in a while, an issue will pop up where a chaplain gets in trouble for basically his biblical view on marriage or something else, and then eventually it gets worked out, and the chaplain's exonerated, and it goes away. But it's still not fun for the poor chaplain who has to go through that. So to make it clear to your listeners, right now we are protected by policy and by law that our chaplains can be faithful to their traditions and to their we call them endorsing agents, but the church that sends them there.
Well, let's take one more break, and then we'll be back talking more about ministry to armed forces. You're listening to Once for All.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
With SRN News, I'm Rich Thomason in Washington. President Trump says the U.S. has won the release of several Americans detained in North Korea. The three now on their way back to the U.S., accompanied by Secretary of State Pompeo. CIA Director nominee Gina Haspel tells the Senate Intelligence Committee that under her watch, the CIA would not restart a controversial detention and interrogation program that critics describe as torture. Haspel testifying now at her confirmation hearing on Capitol Hill. Authorities on Hawaii's Big Island have urged more evacuations after the Kilauea volcano opened two new vents in residential areas, spewing out toxic gases and more lava. Roughly three dozen buildings have been destroyed. On Wall Street, the Dow is up 25 points, the S&P 9 points higher. More details at srnnews.com.
And now it's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolf-Mueller.
The trick to being a good legalist is to take the rules and make them easy. Not too easy, but easy enough so that you can keep them, but hard enough so that hardly anybody can. But in your making the rules easier, you want to make it look like they're a lot more difficult, so that everyone else around you looks at you and says, wow, look at all those rules that they're keeping. Look at how good they are. You want to be able to keep the rules, that's the number one thing, but then you want everyone else to think that the rules are so difficult that they can't do it themselves. So that the legalist takes the law, and instead of using it to show their own sin, the legalist uses the law as a ruler to gauge how good they are in comparison to everyone else. Jesus isn't a legalist. He doesn't use the law to show how good he is. He takes the law all the way and shows how bad everyone else is. He uses the law properly so that we see in his using of the law that we are sinners and that we cannot save ourselves, that we need rescuing and delivering. And once we realize that, then Jesus comes to us to save us and rescue us from our sins. Jesus is the anti-legalist. He's the opposite of the legalist. And he doesn't come down harder on anyone more than the legalists, because he won't have it. Because by the law, no one is righteous. We are made righteous and holy and perfect only by the forgiveness of all of our sins, which comes to us through the same Jesus Christ our Lord.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
This is Sacred Meditations. O God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding. Pour into our hearts such love towards you that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. For more prayers and meditations on God's Word, check out sacredmeditations.org. Like us on Facebook at facebook.com/sacredmeditations.
And we're back. You're listening to Once for All. We're talking with Chaplain Craig Mueller. He's Director of Ministry to the Armed Forces for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And Chaplain Mueller, I want to go back to something that you were talking about before the break. You were talking about the great joy it is for those who attend chapel services to hear this strong preaching of law and gospel. That's something we talked about on this program, but I'd like for you to describe that more. What do you mean by this distinction between law and gospel?
Well, clearly what I'm talking about is our good Lutheran understanding of that the law to show us our sins, and in summary, you know, the gospel to show us our Savior, is often what they get from a lot of the Protestant chaplains is not that. Maybe works righteousness, or, you know, comes from the whole gamut of preaching styles, or a lot of times they sometimes got their degree online and don't have the training that we have to properly distinguish between bringing the law of God that shows us our sins, that we are lost and condemned and we need a Savior, and then obviously to bring out the gospel that by the grace of God, for Christ's sake, through faith, we are saved. And a lot of times, I know you probably know that too, Pastor, as well as others, that people haven't heard that. You know, they've all been trying. In fact, I just heard your little break there from Brian Wolfmiller about the legalists. We hear that a lot in the military. So to be able to properly share what the law really is supposed to do and does do, and then to bring the gospel in for a chaplain to see that, because, you know, in the military, they see law all the time. They're told what to do, when not to do it. You kind of even see that when the centurion in Luke, when Jesus said, you know, when he told Jesus, I tell men to go, they go. I tell them to bring this, they bring it. I understand the rules. I understand authority. And then, of course, when he got his servant healed. I kind of digress, but I think that's what I was getting at, is that you can really tell, not that they're not good speakers, and again, I'm not trying to digress, it's just from our understanding, from the biblical understanding of law and gospel, to bring that to this group of people in the chapels, and even in our counseling sessions, obviously, whenever we address people, to bring the gospel of Christ, but at the same time, sometimes the law has to be there to make the way for the gospel, if you will.
Talk a little bit about how the military chaplains are also teaching the faith to new converts, that the role of chaplaincy is not only providing pastoral care for those who have already been baptized and confirmed in a particular church back home, and now we're maintaining that spiritual care in the military, but that chaplains are also bringing the faith to people who have never believed before.
Oh, absolutely. I think every one of our chaplains could give you some great stories of how the Holy Spirit's worked in those situations. So I didn't speak from my own, but I know one of our best tools is that, like at boot camp, we have a Lutheran communion service, and we practice close communion. And for me, what was the opportunity then is when these kids would say they didn't understand why they couldn't commune. Believe it or not, that opened up some doors for catechesis and opportunity for them throughout and to be confirmed while they were in the military and became Lutherans. And again, what it comes down to is about that relationship when they see you as their chaplain pastor and they're in a crisis and the door is open for you to explain life situations. It's easy to bring in the catechism and how. Just in fact, that's one of the hot things that goes away when we have extra catechisms. Believe it or not, they get picked up quite a bit by our young men who are not Lutherans, because it has those questions and answers that they're looking through in life. You know, it seems to be a lot of them in there, but it does bring up the opportunity. So the way to answer your question is, I think our church does have it right when we fall under Office of International Mission, is because, as I described, the job that she asked before, most of them are not Missouri Synod Lutherans. Most of the people we are dealing with are unchurched, and some may be, but most of them now are non, as they call them right now, no religious affiliation, but they are open to hearing the gospel because they're looking for answers to life's challenges and questions and tragedies, and it's just a great opportunity to bring the gospel of Christ to them in their situation. So yeah, all of our chaplains have catechism classes available, and including baptism for those who are adult converts who have not been baptized. And it's just a great relationship because you get to do that wherever you are. We've done them on ships, done them in combat zones, had baptisms in Iraq. in the desert. So it's kind of a unique situation. But the gospel is alive and well and working, and God is converting and expanding his church, even in the military.
Contrast what a worship service would look like in the field for a serviceman or woman who goes to a chapel service, in contrast to if someone is coming from a church background in America, maybe it's even a bigger church where they have all various kinds of music provided. They might have a choir and all various aspects of the worship service itself. What would church look like if I was in the armed forces and attending on a Sunday morning?
Oh, great question. Yeah, back to the first, the chapel is very similar. So I don't think there's really a difference there, because most of our bases, installations that have a chapel usually have piano, organ, other, you know, the opportunity, the space, and the books and to do it. I think what you're getting at is when we're also training out in the woods or wherever we are, or deploy, what does it look like? And I'll just give, for me, it's basically you just find a Humvee or a place on the ground, and you spread out. We have our own chaplain's kit. They call it the chaplain combat kit, which is basically the cross, a crucifix, candle, and the communion wear. And you take that wherever you are, and you just set up. And so the singing is really based on how well the chaplain can sing, because a lot of it is just going to be some chanting and a cappella or reading. But then sometimes you have a group of 10 Marines, and you got some good voices, and they'd be surprised how just it's beautiful to hear when you're celebrating Easter in Iraq and you're hearing these young men singing Easter hymns at the top of their lungs. It's just awesome. So the situation, the rain, the sand, the dust, the dirt, it's not a very pleasant place, or the mud is there, but the gospel's preached and the divine service is going on. So I don't know if that answers your question, but we do it wherever we are. We have a kit that actually attaches to our, you know, they're carrying rifles and weapons. Chaplains are non-combatants. We just carry our chaplain's kit with stuff for worship and Bible study and catechisms and whatever else we can carry on us.
I know you talked about this a little bit before, but I'd ask you about when our men and women come home from the field, they come back on soil. What are some of the struggles that people should maybe be aware of? That maybe some people are thinking, "Oh, you're home, great. Let's get back to it, back to the normal day to day." But what should we be aware of? What should we be sensitive to for someone who's adjusting to coming home from active duty?
I think what you just said is just to be aware. That is so critical. Because it's easy to, you know, to forget where they have been. Okay, yeah, they've been gone, but to just be aware that their whole life was changed, especially, again, depending on where they were deployed. It's always still some issues that will go on, whether they were, you know, afloat on a ship but didn't see any combat, but they're still separated. You still missed anniversaries, birthdays, you know, the car broke down, the house payments, or whatever went on at home while he was gone. And then it's to be aware that they have to reintegrate with their relationship. The kids have grown up. So one of the things that's kind of a unique thing is those who have experience with single parenting, that's kind of what happens automatically when a husband deploys. All of a sudden, she's a single parent. She's doing both roles while he's gone, because he's out with his troops taking care of them, doing the best he can to maybe send an email or do some Skyping or somehow to stay in touch. But the fact that the roles and stresses have doubled for the family back home, and then when he comes back, it's always a sensitive issue of how much to take back right away. You're just really working back in your family dynamics. You know, dad wasn't here, so the kids don't see him as a disciplinarian. Does dad, you know, dad wasn't here before. You know, when I was 6 months, he wasn't here. Now I'm a year. And so it's just time to reintegrate into the family. That's why it's so critical during the deployment to stay in touch the best they can. With today's technology, it's a lot easier than it used to be, of course, with Skyping and FaceTiming and other ways to do it. I think the other thing to be aware of, especially for those who are coming back from combat operations, is just that they are going to be a little, they'll never be the same depending on how bad it was or how much they had seen or been part of. But it does irritate you to come back, and you're standing in lines at Walmart or in traffic jams and in other places, your patience is thin. You know, it's just different. And so it just takes some time and for people to say, hey, I got it. I understand. We'll be patient with you. What can we do for you? How can we help you out? So I don't know if that answers it. There's a lot more, obviously, dynamics that goes with that because it does depend on what happened to them while they were deployed or what happened to their family while they were deployed. You know, something happened there. You know, of course, again, with that young age, it's not uncommon for me to come back with my Marines or my ship to find out about 5 or 6 of them, their wives left them. You know, they came back to an empty house. They were gone. Bank accounts empty. You know, it's just life. And so, once again, God opens the door, and we use those opportunities to talk about it. But I think, in general, if a congregation has members deploying, it's just really give them the time they need to reintegrate, to communicate with their spouse and their kids, to learn to be part of the family again.
Talk to us in our last couple minutes here about challenges, if any, that are facing Operation Barnabas and how people can assist and help that program in particular.
I think the biggest challenge for Operation Barnabas is just do what, hopefully, even being on your program, I appreciate it, is just helping get the word out there that there is a program project like this out there. And again, it's not a top-down organization. It really is just a networking. A lot of congregations are already doing stuff in their own churches. They have prayers for their service members. They maybe put packages together for people who are deployed. So we're just trying to network to share best practices, encourage one another, and to really bring the outreach portion of this to them, to look into your communities for those on-church veterans who need the gospel. And that's probably what I could use in this program needs, is just more intentional sharing this with your friends and families that there is an Operation Barnabas. It's not, again, it's not a big synod program or anything like that. This is just an awareness that we have veterans in our community who don't know the gospel or just didn't get acclimated back, or they've all kind of been pushed to the side by some churches because they didn't recognize them or were angry because how can you be in the Christian and be in the military and in the whole emotional train that they can go through. But I think the big thing is just being aware and reaching out to them and to contact our office to be part of the network, because we really just want to keep everybody networked. We send out a monthly newsletter with different ideas, a devotional, things that you can do in your congregation. We share best practices that other congregations are doing. Because what works for one church may not work for another church. But also in that newsletter, we include every service member who's been killed that month. Because a lot of times, you know, for a while, the news is all the time, but we still lose our men and women who are being killed in our military. And so we bring that up to make sure our churches pray for them and are aware of them, that, you know, another soldier, sailor, airman, or marine lost their life in defense of their country, and, you know, how can we support the families if they're around us? So I don't know if that answers your question, but it really is just a grassroots taking care of your neighbor kind of organization. That's all we're doing.
Absolutely. Well, I'm afraid we're out of time. Chaplain Mueller, thank you so much for coming on the program. We certainly appreciate it.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Thanks for listening to Once for All.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.